Chapter 5. So open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be beginning in verse 15. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can be here this morning. We thank you that we can meet together to worship you, to fellowship with one another, to give to you, to pray to you, to learn from you. And we pray, Lord, we would learn what you have for us this morning. Lord, please make it clear to us. Please work by your Spirit to communicate to our hearts. And Lord, work by your Spirit to grant us faith to receive what you have for us and put it in practice. May you be glorified by how we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly. We've been using this word for walk to describe the whole way of life. Paul's been using this word for walk to describe the way that we live. It covers our whole way of living. And he's been talking about the different ways, he's been using that word in different ways to describe different aspects of our Christian life and the way that we should respond to what God has done. He says we should walk worthy of him. We should walk in unity. We should not walk in futility and darkness. We should walk in love. We should walk as children of light. So Paul has given us these examples of how we're to live as Christians. And then he says here, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. What does that mean? We don't use that word much anymore. Circumspection is just the act of looking around. That's what the word means. Circum, around, spect. Spectacles, remember spectacles. Some people still use those, but we don't use the term, right? It's for seeing. When you talk about circumspection, it's talking about seeing around, looking around you. So Paul says, see that you walk circumspectly. You walk watching where you're going. You look around to see what's going on. Walk with wisdom. And it's interesting that the word there for circumspectly in the Greek is related to the word for climbing a mountain. So think about it this way. You're climbing a mountain. You're going to need to be very careful how you walk. And that's really what Paul's trying to get across to us is, look, we need to be careful how we walk. We need to walk with wisdom. We need to watch what's going on. We need to be careful about it. And we need to walk not as fools, but as wise. So if you look back on what Paul has said, you know, walk worthy of the Lord, walk in unity, don't walk in futility, walk in love, walk in the light. What does it take to walk that way? It takes wisdom. And so Paul says, look, walk in wisdom. Have wisdom in how you live your Christian life. Why? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. Now, when you think back about the time in which Paul wrote this, if you study history, you know those days were evil. You know what was going on in life at that time. Entertainment had become reality entertainment. Is there a connection here with where we are? One of the things that they liked to do was they liked to watch wild animals fight and kill each other. And then it went beyond that, right? It went to men killing the wild animals, and they liked that. And then it went beyond that to the wild animals killing the men. And so here's the progression of evil that society was going through. They had this reality TV without the TV. They would gather in these arenas, and they would watch these spectacles and men killing men. And they would fight to the death. And sometimes it would be two slaves, and the one that won would go free, or maybe the one that won would just get a better weapon for the next time. And this is how they would entertain each other. The days were evil. And we know that they got to the point where they thought that Christians were good bait for the animals. And they would be targets of these kinds of spectacles of entertainment. And Nero even went so far as to tie wild animal skins on the Christians so that the animals would attack them more easily. think that they were just other animals. The days were evil. The days were evil. Marriage was not taken seriously. The marriage vow was expected to be broken. Men were expected to not just have a wife, but to have a concubine and maybe more than one. It was just, they got to the point where sex was worshipped. And in their worship services, they would have orgies at times. It was just evil. The days were evil. Do you see where we're going? You know, we're not there yet. We're not there yet, but we're moving that direction, aren't we? People who oppose those kinds of values, the values of the civilization of the day, would be publicly scorned, ridiculed, even condemned to death. We're not there yet. We're getting that way. But that's where Paul was in jail, because he was opposing the powers that be, not so much the secular powers of that day, but the religious powers among the leaders of the Jews. But jail was used as a means of silencing those who were in opposition. We're moving that direction. So Paul says, look, the days are evil. You need to walk wisely. And he can say that. God can say that through him to us today. The days are evil. We need to walk wisely. We need to walk wisely. Now, what does it mean to be wise? To be wise doesn't mean to have just knowledge, does it? It doesn't mean to have the facts. It doesn't even just mean to understand how the facts are related to each other. It means to know how to put that understanding of the facts into practice. It means to live according to reality. Let me give you an example. I mentioned last week, or maybe it was the week before, I'm reading a biography of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor felt called to the mission field in China. And what he did was he looked at the facts and he recognized, once I'm in China, I'm not going to be able to ask people in England for help, because it's going to take at least a couple months for a letter to get back there and something to come back to me. So if I run out of money, I'm not going to be able to appeal to people who I would normally be able to appeal to, because they won't be able to get me money in time. I'm going to have to recognize that fact and live accordingly. So when I'm over there, I'm not going to depend on other people. I'm going to have to depend on God to meet my needs. And if I'm going to be able to do that then, I better learn to do that now. And so what he decided was, first of all, he would start learning to live without, because he knew he would have times when he would have to learn without. And so he went to a cheaper, harder apartment to live in a worse part of town. He started cutting back on the luxuries of life. And for him, that meant butter, milk. He did away with butter and milk. Wow, that's pretty extreme, right? Does that mean, Pastor, we can't have butter anymore? No. Butter is a gift from God. But what it means is you need to be wise, right? So what he said was, I need to condition myself for the conditions I'm going to have in China. And the main thing I need to learn is to depend on the Lord alone. And so the other thing he did was he said, okay, I'm no longer going to ask my boss for my paycheck. It wasn't like it is now where, you know, you plug it into your accounting system and the checks get spewed out once a week or once a month or whatever. He worked for a doctor and the doctor paid him when he remembered. And the doctor said, I have a horrible memory, so you have to remind me. Hudson, you remind me when your check is due. And so Hudson Taylor said, this is going to be a test for me to learn to rely on the Lord. I won't remind him when my check is due. And so what happens, you know what happens. You use up all your money because the guy forgets to pay you. And he tells about one night going to visit a poor man whose wife was dying, and all he had left was a 10-penny piece, English 10-penny piece. And he thought, man, if only I had broken that into like 2 5 penny pieces or a 5 and some ones, you know, I could give them what they need, but I have to keep this because I have needs. And finally, the Lord got through to him and said, you don't have to keep this. You're learning to trust in me. So he gave it to them. The Lord met his needs. But what was he doing? He was being wise to recognize, this is where life is heading for me. I need to prepare for it. And how I'm going to prepare for it is in the context of what God is going to do in my life. Now, that's a great example for us, isn't it? Now, you know, we're not probably any of us going to be quite in that difficult a situation. Probably we're not going to have to do anything quite like Hudson Taylor did. But the example of wisdom is an example that applies to us all. Here we are in our lives here today. Where are our lives going to be down the road? Where are they going to be? What's coming up in our lives that is going to bring a change to us? How do we prepare for that? Let's start making preparation now. Now, that's not the way we normally think in our society, is it? That's not the way we're conditioned or trained to think, is it? What we're trained to do is to think about the moment and the pleasure of the moment and get as much pleasure from the moment as we can. So we're trained, as we're going through town, we see a store, we think, oh, I should stop and see if they have anything I'd like. And if they do, I should go ahead and buy it. Even if I don't have the money, I should do it because it'll make me happy, right? Isn't that the way we're trained to think? Or we're driving through town and we think, you know, I'm a little bit thirsty. I should get something to drink. What would I most like to have now? I know what I'd like to have. I'm going to go over there and get that. This is the way we're trained to think. We're trained to think to indulge ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with stopping and getting a drink, right? Nothing wrong with stopping at a store and getting something you need or looking for something you need. The thing is, we want to be wise about these things. And you look at your situations, what do you need to make plans for? I remember when our children were little and we thought, wow, how are we ever going to pay for college? You know, we're not going to be able to unless we get this house paid off. If we get this house paid off, then we could use that money to help pay for college. Radical thought, right? So what do? You start not spending quite so much money so you can pay your mortgage down a little bit. The Lord showed us that, and the Lord blessed us with that. But that's just an example. Hudson Taylor, again, he thought ahead. He said, what is my situation going to be like? How do I prepare for that? What do I do now in order to be ready? We should all be thinking that way. Paul says, look, here's where we are now. We're living this life. The days are evil. What do we need to do to live wisely in a situation where the days are evil? Well, think about what it means that the days are evil. First of all, we've got an adversary. We have an adversary. We have an enemy because we're trying to live on God's side. And he's opposed to God. And so therefore, he's opposed to everyone who's trying to live on God's side. We need to recognize that, don't we? If we fail to recognize that, we're living foolishly because we're ignoring the truth. You see, again, Paul's going to be making this contrast again and again. Just like we take the things of the old way of life, we put them on. We take the things of the new way of life. I'm sorry, we put them off. We take the things of the new way of life and we put them on. Paul's saying, look, put away foolishness, put on wisdom. Recognize the facts, live wisely. If you have an enemy, you need to be prepared. What does that mean? As we're going through life, as we're walking along our way, it's as if at any moment we could face an ambush. At any moment we could run into a trap. At any moment something could happen where our lives are on the line. Think about what that would be like if we were a nation that were at war. If we were a nation where the enemy had infiltrated our land, it would totally change our way of life, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd be looking out the window before you went to your car. You'd be checking in the car before you got into it. Imagine what that's like for some people living in the world today. They have to look under their car to see if there's a bomb attached before they get in and turn on the ignition. What are they doing? They're living wisely because they have an enemy that they have to be aware of. Spiritually, we have an enemy. Are we living wisely? Are we being aware of that and changing our behavior accordingly? Or are we just going through life assuming that he's never going to bother us? Assuming there's never going to be a trap for us, never going to be an ambush, never going to be an opponent trying to bar our way. That would be foolish, wouldn't it? We have an enemy. The Bible makes it clear. The days are evil. He's at work in our society. We need to be ready for that. We need to think wisely. So Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly. You walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, the word just means going through the marketplace and buying something or buying back something. When it's used in the spiritual sense, primarily it's used of Jesus buying us back from sin. Because of sin, we're in bondage. We're in spiritual bondage. He who sins is a slave to sin. Because of that, we were doomed to death. Condemnation, judgment, eternal death. But Jesus came, sent by the Father, to die on the cross for our sins, to pay for our sins, to buy us back to God, to free us from that bondage. So that's how the word is normally used. How is it used here? You know, we're not buying back time from bondage, are we? Redeeming the time. Well, some of you have translations that maybe make it a little more understandable. It says making the most of the opportunity. What you're doing is, if you're wise, you're looking at your time and you're saying, no matter how young I am, no matter how healthy I am, my time here is limited. I'm not going to live forever in this body. We don't think about that often when we're young. The older we get, the more we think about it. The more we recognize, hey, there really is going to be an end point for me here. Sooner or later, I'm going to die. My physical life is going to cease unless God takes me directly to be with Him. There's the fact. There's only a certain amount of time our physical bodies can live. How do we respond with wisdom? Well, we look at that time and we say, how do I make the most of this time? How do I make the most of this time? Now, we've probably seen people who have had very strong goals, who are very driven to meet those goals in a worldly sense. You know, maybe a businessman. And I had a boss once, and he had a very strong goal that he wanted to make $1 million by the time he was 35. Very strong goal. And so what did he do? He looked at virtually everything in life as an opportunity to move towards that goal or as something that would keep him from that goal. And so when he went to buy a car, he thought, is this a good investment? How long am I going to keep this car? How much is it going to be worth at the end? When he was working a job, he thought, how is this going to work out towards my goal? Am I going to be making enough money to meet my goal? With extra money, he said, what can I do with this money to multiply it? And he got into investing in real estate. And he came to the point where he said, look, I'm not going to meet my goal if I work at this job any longer. I'm going to have to start my own business. And so he quit his job and he started his own business. And wouldn't you know it, when he was 34, he sold his business for like $7 million. Now, that's worldly wisdom, right? That's having a goal. That's recognizing the value of time and using it to meet that goal. What's spiritual wisdom? It's very similar. It's recognizing that our time is limited, our resources are limited. How can we use them to meet our spiritual goals? Well, that begs the question, doesn't it? What are our spiritual goals? Do we even have spiritual goals? What are your spiritual goals? Are your spiritual goals just to get through life, enjoying it as best you can? Tell you what, that's not a spiritual goal, is it? Our goal should be to make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ, to bring Him glory, to use our time the way He designed us to use it. That time, whatever time we have, is a gift from God. It's not just a gift for us to use however we want it. It's really a stewardship from Him where He's entrusted it to us. Just like the parables of the stewards, the boss, the owner, if it were slaves, or the manager or the boss would give them a certain amount of money and say, okay, now take this, go trade with it and see what you can accomplish with it. I'm going to entrust you to make more money out of this than I'm giving you. And the good stewards would. They would think, how can I use this? What can I accomplish with it? That's what God has done to us. He's entrusted to us a certain amount of possessions. He's entrusted to us a certain amount of health, of talents, of spiritual gifts, of time. And He said, now, see what you can do with this. What's the key to that? Well, it's just like my boss said, okay, here I have a certain amount of time. I'm limiting myself to this amount of time, and here's where I want to be with it. Here's my goal. How am I going to make the best use of it to move towards that goal? We have the same kind of situation. We have a goal. We should have a goal, which is to glorify God and accomplish His will on this earth. How do we accomplish that? How do we make the best use of our possessions? How do we make the best use of our time, of everything that God has entrusted to us? How do we make the best use of it to accomplish God's goals? You have to think about that, don't you? Because, again, we're trained not to think that way. We're trained. We're trained to be fools, to think only for the moment. Paul's saying, that's foolishness. Put it away. Start being wise. Start redeeming the time. Buy it back. Make the most of the opportunity. Every moment you have is an opportunity. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, we're under this huge burden and God never wants us to have any joy in life because He always wants us worrying that we're making the best possible use of this half second. Oh, did I pray this second? Or did I pray this minute? You know, he doesn't want us getting paranoid like that, right? What he wants is drawing close to Him so that we're hearing from Him and He can guide us in the way He wants to guide us. He recognizes our bodies, that we need time for rest. He recognizes that we need time for food. And guess what? He made rest and food enjoyable for the most part. And Brussels sprouts, I don't know about. But for the most part, we enjoy eating and we enjoy resting. Guess what? That's a gift from God. That's a gift from God, and there's nothing wrong with taking that gift and enjoying it. Just like you give a gift to your child, you want them to enjoy that gift. God has given us gifts to enjoy. What He doesn't want is for us to run off with that gift, only look for the gifts, and not look for the reason that He gave us those gifts. Redeem the time. Lord, what do you want me doing today? What's your goal for me today? And as you have that goal, your attitude changes as you go through the day. And sometimes you realize that this interruption that's driving me nuts right now is a gift from God, because He's brought this person into my life so that I can minister to them, and they need my help. And so what do? You make the most of that opportunity. If you're wise. And if you're not wise, you just blow it off and you just press on. Or maybe worse than that, you just get angry because this guy's costing you time. My time. My time's precious. Why are you taking my time? You guys ever think that way? Am I the only one that thinks that way? No, I'm not, am I? It's not my time. It's God's time. God brings someone else in my life that He wants me to use that time on. That's up to you, Lord. That's up to you. So that's the idea we want to have. We want to take this idea that our time is limited. We want to bring value from it. And so we walk carefully. We watch what's going on. We make the most of the time. We redeem it, recognizing that the days are evil. What's it take to do that? It takes wisdom. It takes wisdom. How do you get wisdom? I mean, Paul here is basically saying, look, you need to be wise, right? But he's not saying this is how you become wise. He's just saying you need to be wise. You ever wonder about those kind of commands? I remember the first time I noticed how often the command be strong was in the Bible. And I thought, well, that's great if you're strong, but what if you aren't strong? How can you be strong if you're not already strong? How can you be wise if you're not already wise? Well, remember where wisdom starts. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And what that really means is recognizing God's authority in your life. His authority and His right to rule your life the way He chooses. Your time is from Him. So the fear of the Lord is recognizing, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to ask me someday, what did you do with this that I entrusted to you? What did you do with this time? You know, how did you use this? What kind of benefit did you bring forth from it? And we're going to stand before Him and say, well, You know, I learned a lot about baseball. God, and is there going to be a team up here? And because, you know, my knees don't hurt anymore, I could play center field. I learned the routes to cut off the balls. You know, I learned a lot about hitting the cutoff man, Lord. And, you know, now, I use baseball because I love baseball, right? And again, God gives us these things for our rest and for our refreshment. But we can't let them take God's place, can we? So the fear of the Lord is recognizing that all these things, all the time that we have and how we use that time, we're going to give an account to God for. We're going to give an account to God for it. So how's he going to look at that? How does God look at how I'm using this time? And fortunately, God is very gracious. And again, he knows our frames. He knows we're just made out of the dust. He knows they break down. They need time. They need maintenance. Our souls need maintenance. We need time to rest. He's built that in to his plan for life. He's very understanding. And yet at the same time, he has very high standards for us, doesn't he? He wants the best for us. So if we need a vacation and we take a vacation, God's not going to condemn us for that. If you need a nap, naps are gifts from God, especially for middle-aged people and up, right? What a blessing. I remember watching my dad one time reading to our daughters. My dad has the gift of napping. And I think I'm learning that he's passed that on to certain of his offspring. But my dad was one of those guys who grew up on a farm, right? So he's getting up at 5 o'clock, even after he's been away from the farm for years and years and years. And which what that means is after dinner and he's watching the TV, he's not really watching the TV. You guys know this story, right? Don't change that channel. I'm watching that show. Dad, you're sound asleep. You don't know anything that happened in that show. But that's my dad. So one time he's got the girls and he's got them on his lap, one on either side, and he's reading them a story. I'm just telling a story now, right? He's reading them a story, and God's going to call me to account for how I use this time. He's reading the story, and he's going to sleep while he's reading. And he's just, you know, and such and such and such. And he just shuts down for a few seconds. And the girls are just sitting there. Like, okay, Grandpa, we're waiting. We want to find out what happens. And he'd wake up, and he'd pick it right back up again, and he'd read some more for a little bit, and then he'd go to sleep again. Just sitting there with them on his lap, you know, in the easy chair. So they're kind of smushed in against the arms of the easy chair. Boom. And then he'd wake up. He'd just pick it right up again. Now, why did I start telling that story? Naps. God understands. God understands, right? They understood. We understood. We thought it was hilarious. Wish we had a video recorder at that point in time. But God understands our needs. He understands how we work best. God's not saying, look, give up what helps you work best so that you can feel better about using the time better. No, he's saying, be wise about it. He's saying, look, I invented chocolate. If you need chocolate, have some chocolate. Rejoice in the chocolate. Be thankful for the chocolate. Just don't live for the chocolate, right? There's the difference, right? That's the hard part, right? So God understands. He wants us to enjoy the gifts he's given us, but he wants us to make the best use of them because the days are evil. Time's running short. So in verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This is what it boils down to, right? Don't be unwise. Be wise. And what does that mean? Understand what the will of the Lord is. So how do you understand that? How do you gain understanding of what the will of the Lord is? Watching TV? You can learn a little bit there, can't you? But not very much. Mostly you'll learn things that will help you be unwise. How do you learn the will of the Lord? Well, we know it's in his word. We learn the will of the Lord by what he has revealed through his word. And we learn it by watching the character of Jesus Christ in particular, because he's the exact representation of God's nature. So if you want to be wise, you need to learn the will of the Lord. You need to practice that. You don't just automatically know these things, right? We grow in these things. So God says, look, be wise, understand my will. If you want to do that, you need to be reading my word and you need to be practicing my will. So part of what happens is we go through life and we think, what is God's will here? And if you don't know, you try to find out from the word. You do your best, you pray about it, and then you make a decision. And then you look back on your decision later and you say, was that the right decision or not? Was that in keeping with the will of God, or was it just my own idea? And then, based on what you've learned there, you may make your decision differently next time. See, there's a process. Wisdom doesn't just come automatically. It comes over time. But it comes over time as we seek it. Again, look through the book of Proverbs. If you're lacking in wisdom, look through the book of Proverbs. How do we gain wisdom? Psalm 90. Let's turn there. Psalm 90. Get your fingers loosened up. I'm going to run you through a bunch of different verses, and we'll learn some things about wisdom. Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalmist is calling out to God. This is a psalm, a prayer of Moses. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So teach us to number our days. What's that? That's what we talked about earlier, recognizing that your time is limited. If you have a given amount of time, a limited amount of time to accomplish something, then you better keep that in mind. Take that into account. James chapter 1. We studied this when we were in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 5. And again, you don't have to write these down. You can just get one of these pieces of paper afterwards. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So how do you grow in wisdom? You recognize your need for it. You recognize your lack of it. You ask God for it. What's another one? 2 Timothy, just a few books to your left. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15, Paul is speaking of the blessings that Timothy had in life. He says one of them was that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Holy Scriptures can make us wise for salvation. So go through the Scriptures, study the Scriptures. Back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. I want to show you a few things that the book of Proverbs says. That verse I quoted earlier, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, comes from chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs. One of the ways we grow in wisdom is we spend time with those who are wise. Proverbs 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. So if you want to grow in wisdom, spend time listening to those who are righteous. They will teach you wisdom. Look at the beginning of chapter 11, verse 2. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. You want to grow in wisdom? You need to humble yourself and spend time with those who are humble. You notice you spend time with prideful people, what you tend to do, tend to respond in pride. You know, well, you think that's so great. Let me tell you about how I'm so great. And what is that? That's not wise. That's not wise. It's not going to help you grow in wisdom. But if you spend time with the humble, you will grow in wisdom. I like what Don Delisle shared with me about what Pastor Damien says about wisdom, about humility. All you need to be humble is have a good memory and tell the truth. Be truthful about what your life is really like, and that will help you grow in humility. You know, really, the absolute best way to grow in humility is to see yourself as God sees you. To see God, see yourself in the light of God and who He is. Because The problem with pride is we're too often thinking about how we appear in light of other people. With pride comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. As you humble yourself, God will cause you to grow in wisdom. As you spend time with the humble, you can grow in wisdom. Again, in chapter 13, verse 10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The well-advised are the people who take counsel. Those are the people who listen to other people. Interesting, isn't it? If you don't listen to other people, if you're not willing to learn from them, you're not going to grow in wisdom. Because God wants us to learn from one another. And we'll see more in that as we go through the book of Ephesians. And then another one in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29, verse 15. Says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline brings wisdom. And, of course, this is in the context of rearing our children, but what about in the context of our own lives? Are you willing to receive discipline from the Lord? If you're not, you won't be growing in wisdom. Here's another way. Back all the way to Deuteronomy, fifth book of the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Moses is summing up what God has taught the people prior to them entering the promised land. He says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. Does that sound like the beginning of our passage today? Watch carefully. Be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So this all comes from obeying God, being his people, living according to his commands. As we recognize what God says in his word, if we do it, we'll grow in wisdom. If we reject it, we'll grow in foolishness. Let's go to one more in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, down at the very end. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Jesus is our wisdom. Jesus' ways, Jesus' character, Jesus' words. Jesus is our wisdom. We need to live in him and allow him to live in us. And as we do that, we'll grow in wisdom. So, Paul says, therefore, do not be unwise, back to Ephesians chapter 5, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's interesting, the word for unwise in the Greek, it means headless. Means headless, means you're out of your head. You're not using your head. There's a great comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes, I told you before, my old-time favorite. Calvin is chasing Hobbes around the house. Hobbes is his stuffed tiger, so it's all on Calvin's imagination. And they're playing cowboys and Indians or detectives and criminals or something. And Mom yells, Calvin, quit charging around the house. Smash, bink, bonk, boom, as he runs into the table and the lamp. Mom claps her hand over her head and says, what did I just tell you? And Calvin responds, beats me. Weren't you listening either? Is that great? Now, how do you redeem a comic like this for church? You think, look, a lot of the times we're being headless because we're not listening to God. And we're charging around this world trying to run our own lives however we think is going to be best, whatever's going on, good or bad. We're just charging around. We're making a mess of it. And then when God says, look what a mess you've made, we act like it's just normal. Of course, this is what's going to be. you know, God, if you really wanted me to hear what you had to say, you really should have said something louder. Even though I had my fingers in my ears and I was making so much noise, I would never have heard. No, God wants us to pull back from that and say, look, we have wisdom available to us in the Word of God. Let's listen to it. Let's not be headless. Let's not be mindless. Let's use our heads. And we use our heads, the gifts that God has given us, the minds He's given us, to grow in wisdom. Now, it's not going to work unless we first know Him. Unless we first come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's only as we come to know Him that we can hear from Him, that we can learn from Him. As we do that, God gives us His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit begins to speak to us, to teach us, and we begin to grow in wisdom. But we need to work at it. We need to use our time for the Lord. We're not going to get to heaven and think, oh, you know, I wish I had spent more time following my favorite baseball team. We're not going to get to heaven thinking, oh, I wish I'd spent more time amusing myself. Do you know what the word amuse comes from in English? It comes from the words not think. Think about that. Now, amusement has a purpose. There are times when we need to rest our minds. But the problem is, when we're not thinking, stuff happens to our minds that's not generally good. We need to rest our minds in the Lord. We need to use His opportunity to rest. We're going to recognize there's going to come a time we're going to look back on our lives and we're going to think, how did I do? And God's going to ask us, how did I do? So think about that. Prepare for that. Understand the reasons for what's going on in life. I'd like to encourage you, just as a daily practice, to get some time in the Word as early as you can. Now, everybody's life is different. Everybody's schedule is different. But get some time in the Word and prayer as early in the day as you can. And try to build in times in your life where you regularly go to the Word. You know, we have typically read the Bible at night, and that has some advantages and some disadvantages. It helps the one who's not doing the reading out loud. We read to each other. Helps the one who's not reading out loud to go to sleep more quickly. Doesn't help them quite grasp the Word as well. But it's a regular practice. When we had our premarital counseling, the assistant pastor was doing our counseling, and he said, you know, read the Bible out loud together every day, and pray together out loud every day. And this will help you deal with your sins and your problems in your interpersonal relationship. And that was good advice. Now, we were young. We weren't wise. We didn't really understand it. We just thought we better do it because it sounds like we ought to do it. So let's do it. Looking back now, I can see there was so much wisdom in that. And so I want to share that with you guys. Read the Bible. Read it as early in the day as you can. Read it when it's going to have the best influence on you, the most influence possible. You know, maybe the very first moment you wake up is not going to be the best moment because you may have one of those heads that it's like it's all fog. And you're not going to grasp anything, and you may need to wait until you go through part of your daily ritual, whatever that is. But build in time for the Word of God. Build it into your life. Build your life around God's Word. Do that as a family, too. What's our normal routine as a family? You picture the normal American family. Dad gets home from work. He wants dinner. After dinner, he flips on the TV. What about right as dinner's ending, having a Bible there and reading just a little bit of it? You could build some Bible time in there. You know, how it works in your life is going to be different from how it works in other people's lives. But be wise. Recognize the value of time in God's Word and build it into your life. Seek to grow in wisdom. So God's got a plan. He wants us to understand this. And the rest of Ephesians is going to fill up with things that are going to help us be wise. And so, you know, read it ahead if you like. Think about how this fits into the context. But plan on growing in wisdom. Plan on growing in wisdom. Don't be someone who charges around life. ignoring what's going on, ignoring when God's calling out to you, and then when you have an accident, thinking, why didn't you spare me from this, God? Because probably God was trying to. And God will bring good from it, even if it's a tragedy. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the richness of it, Lord. We recognize there's much about wisdom that we don't understand, but we want to grow in it. Lord, we can look at our lives and when we can get down on ourselves for the ways we failed. Lord, help us just move forward, learn from our mistakes, and make better use of our time now. Lord, we look around and we see the evil in our society. We see that this passage applies to us. The days are evil. We have an adversary. We need to be wise. We need to be careful how we live. So, Lord, help us. Give us understanding. Open our eyes to see the truth, to understand it, and to live by it. Give us the wisdom to live according to the truth. Help us make the most of every opportunity that you give us and of all the possessions that you've given us, all the gifts and the talents. Lord, make our way of life one that when we come to the end of our days, we'll be able to look back and rejoice. We'll be able to look back and thank you for what you've done. Lord, we know none of us will live perfectly. We'll all have regrets. But Lord, may we be able to look back over the whole of our life, at least our life since coming to know you, and say, you've used us. You've used us for the good of other people, for the spreading of the gospel, for the building of your kingdom. Lord, help us to see. Help us have perspective on things. Help us draw back from the rush of day-to-day living so that we can see things for how they really are. And Lord, give us the desire and the hunger to be in your word regularly. Grow us in your word. Grow us in wisdom. We thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray.